we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Are you glad to be in church here tonight, everybody? Are you ready for the Word of God? Oh boy, praise the Lord. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go all the way back there to Hebrews chapter 12. And tonight, I'm going to call this message, Our God is a Consuming Fire. And that is basically a verse. It is nearly the entire verse of Hebrews 12:29. And tonight we're going to get into some things that, you know, sometimes can be challenging to hear. But folks, please know this. I don't pick a message, you know, purposely to be controversial or something like that. But, you know, and nor is this message going to be clever or anything like that. That's never the goal around here. Our goal is to preach the Word of God. Our goal is to preach the uncompromised Word of God, the entirety of the Word of God. Amen. And how many of you know there's many things in the Word of God that'll encourage you, will teach you, you know, it'll at times just inspire you. But how many of you know that there's things in the Word of God that correct us, that challenge us? And so if you're visiting here tonight, you picked a humdinger of a service to start out on. Praise the Lord. No. Our goal isn't to, you know, go headhunting after anybody. You know, I have no idea who's doing what, you know, and I'm not trying to, you know, go after somebody or something like that. But to preach boldly the things that the Holy Spirit has given us to share. Amen. And really, I don't even believe we have a big problem of this around here in this church. But how many of you know some things just have to be said? Some things just have to be spoken into the earth. Glory to God. And listen, we all will be challenged by it, and that's a good thing. Praise the Lord, myself included. Go over there to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start down there in verse 25. Our God is a consuming fire. We're going to get over there all the way from verse 25 down to the end of the chapter in verse 29. And we've preached on these verses before, though it's been a little while. And here they are again. These verses just keep coming back up. Praise the Lord. Well, let's start in verse 25. I remembered for the first time in a long time to bring, you know, my glasses. I've had glasses since the third grade, but you probably only see me wear them like a half a dozen times or so because I always forget to bring them. Well, but tonight, I remembered them. Praise the Lord. So this evening's sermon is brought to you by Spectrum Eye Care. Praise the Lord. Here we go. All right, starting in verse 25, the Word of God says this, and of course, this is the author of Hebrews. He's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the Israel, the Jews, the Israelites, you know, under the leadership of Moses. And more specifically, the reference here is talking about when God descended upon Mount Sinai. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. Remember with the giving of the Ten Commandments and such. And remember, he told Moses to gather the Israelites before the mountain. And remember, they had 3 days to sanctify themselves. They had 3 days to wash their clothes and get ready to come before God. How many of you remember that? And God said, make sure nobody nor animal touches the mountain that I stand on. Remember all this? And remember how God's voice boomed from the top of that mountain and shook that mountain? Well, that's what it's talking about here. And he says this, see that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they, the Israelites under Moses at Mount Sinai, for if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth from the top of the mountain, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then at that time shook the earth on top of Mount Sinai. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but I also shake heaven. The heavens, literally, is what it says in the Greek. And it says this in verse 27. He says, and this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, or literally man-made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain or stand. All right. We're going to break this down for you and make sure everyone understands what we're talking about here. And it says, verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. How many of you have received that kingdom that cannot be moved? When you made Jesus your Lord and Savior, you entered that kingdom of God. Amen. You're part of the family of God. We have received the kingdom that cannot be moved or will not be destroyed with a shaking. It says, let us therefore have grace. Everyone say grace. Grace. We're going to talk a little bit about grace here tonight. It says, whereby, or meaning by grace, we will serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. How many of you believe some reverence and godly fear has got to get back into the church in America? It's got to get back into the lives of believers all throughout our land. And then verse 29 is where we get the title for our sermon tonight. For our God is what? He is a consuming fire. Praise the Lord. So there's a lot going on here. God says he's going to shake the heavens and the earth in order to test those things that will stand and things that will fall. Now, I kind of took the liberty, I paraphrased this passage that we just read out loud. I took the opportunity to paraphrase it, to just put it maybe in more understandable language so that we know and understand what's happening here. I'm going to read this just to help us to understand. You could put it this way, and no, I am not in any way saying that, you know, what I wrote is equivalent to the Word of God. I'm just saying it catches the spirit of what God's communicating to us. And you can listen to this. Literally what this passage is saying to us, you could read it like this. Don't be like the Israelites in the days of Moses when God appeared on Mount Sinai. They didn't listen to him. They didn't obey God. They failed to appropriate the right humility and personal standards, even though God came down and spoke from the earth. Now he speaks from heaven. And now he says he will shake the earth yet again, and not earth only, but also the heavens. He brings this shaking so things that are worthless will fall, and only things that are of his kingdom will stand. Therefore, since we have entered this kingdom by the grace of God, this kingdom that cannot be moved, serve God with a high standard. Do only that which is acceptable to him. Dread the thought of displeasing him. If you are moving in grace, you will give him the highest place of value in your life. Put him first. Do what he says. For our God will burn and consume or judge anything and anyone who ignores what he says. Don't believe it? Look at what happened to the Israelites. That's the essence of this passage. That is the spirit of what's being, you know, said and delivered to us, that he's using the Israelites as an example of what not to do, not to ignore what God has said to do. And he reminds us God is a consuming fire. And he says that in essence to remind us that God will judge anything and everyone who does not obey him or do what he says to do. And he says to make sure that we receive that grace. Amen. That we receive that grace so that we'll have the ability to obey him and do exactly what he says. Amen. Praise the Lord. And notice the shaking occurs to test the standards of what has been built. Folks, I'm here to tell you tonight, you know, whether you believe this or not, you know, I believe that some of this spiritual shaking that was promised to happen in the last days, I believe we're starting to see it even now in the days that we're living in. The earth is shaking, absolutely. Jesus said, you know, that the earth would contract with birth pangs as we get closer and closer to the days of Christ's return. I believe, you know, that we are seeing things happen in the earth for a reason, more so than at any other time in history. I'm not going to go into all, you know, I'm not talking, you know, just about news events. I'm not going to go into all the geopolitical things that are going on. But let's just say it this way. This earth is starting to be shook. We're seeing, and of course, ultimately it's going to shake up until the moment that Jesus returns. And these prophetic events will start casting their shadow before they show up. And I believe we're starting to see it now. The world systems, the world militaries, you know, the nations, the continents, everything is really, really gearing up. And boy, if I read you some passages out of Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39, you would think that it was almost right out of the newspaper, you know, in the days and times that we live in. But I really believe that this shaking has started to occur. And why does the shaking occur? It comes to test the standards of what is being built. Now remember, that those standards could be the standards that we have as individuals, the standard in our home, you know, our relationship with the Lord. What is our own personal standards? Are they God's standards or are they just our standards, right? Much like how this building, if we had an earthquake right here in Erie, how many of you know this building would be one of all of them that would be tested with the standard in which it was built? You know, if there were corners, if there was cost-saving measures put into this building, you would discover it. Now, it'll be fine, you know, it'll be fine and until the earth starts shaking. You know, then you would find out if there's any problems with this building structurally, you're going to find it out, you know, when those standards are tested with that earthquake. Our building in Jamestown is really interesting. We built that. That opened back in 2010. And it was built with, you know, really high standards, and so much so that the federal government, FEMA, you know, got a hold of us, and I spoke with them, and they asked, like, in the event of an earthquake, they believed that that building in Jamestown would be one of the ones that would still be standing, and they asked if that was ever the case, if they could use it as an emergency shelter. And of course, we made arrangements. Yes, of course, you know, if there was an emergency, you could use the building or whatnot. And but those standards will be discovered or tested upon the shaking. Well, God's saying that there's a time coming in the earth in these last days, everything is going to be shaken. And he's going to shake the earth to see what will stand, what will fall. Let's make sure that we stand. Let's make sure that this church stands. Let's make sure that our family and our home stands. Let's make sure that we're building with this life. Remember what Paul said over there to the Corinthian church? Where is that? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, if any man builds with wood, hay, or stubble, or he says, or with gold, silver, and precious stones, each man's work will be tested by fire. And if what we've built in this life, if it burns up, then we will suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. How many of you remember this? Yeah, our work, what we do, our actions, our decisions, the standards by which we serve the Lord are going to be tested with fire and with shaking. 100%. And so this scripture, this passage is encouraging God's people. Make sure you have reverential fear. I'll tell you what, the fear of God, and we're going to talk about that, and the true definition of grace has got to get back to the church in this nation. Now, folks, if what I'm saying here tonight upsets you or not, you know, that's really not the issue. The issue should be in our minds, is it from the Word of God? Is it God's Word? That's what we're looking for. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go back up there to verse 28, and let's see what God's standard is here to face this shaking. Notice in verse 28, it says, wherefore we have received a kingdom that cannot be moved. God's kingdom is unmovable. It is unshakable. You cannot destroy it. Amen. You can't defeat it. We are part of the kingdom that will always win. Aren't you glad? No matter what happens in this earth, that's the kingdom that you're a part of right there. That verse is said so you don't have to be worried about world events. You don't have to be worried about gas prices. You don't have to be worried about war and all this stuff going on. You have received a kingdom that cannot be moved. Therefore, it says, let us have grace. Everyone say grace. Grace. Notice the very next word in the verse. It says what? Whereby, or meaning by grace. What do? We serve God acceptably with what? Reverence and godly fear. Now, if we'll look at verse 28, you get the true definition of what God's grace is. How many of you want grace on your life? I want grace, God's grace to be visible on my life, to be evident in my life. Well, we see what it is here in verse 28, grace. Notice, first of all, it tells us where grace comes from. Grace comes from having received this blessing of being part of God's kingdom. How many of you, don't raise your hand, trick question inbound, trick question everybody. Don't raise your hand at this question. Nobody get fooled by this. Is everyone, you know, listening to me? Don't mistakenly raise your hand. How many of you got yourself into that kingdom? Don't lift your hand. Don't lift your hand. None of us. None of us got ourselves into that kingdom. Our own goodness, our own actions, our own merits. None of us had a chance of getting into that kingdom. We were brought in through the grace of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ. We were washed and cleansed. Amen. And we received it by His grace through our faith. And now we've been brought into this kingdom that cannot be moved. And because we were given such a rich, unspeakable gift, isn't it good to know that you are in the kingdom that cannot lose? You are in the kingdom of God's forever provision. You are forever cared for. All right. Therefore, now, if we know how good it is to be in this kingdom, let us have grace. All right. Grace should capture our hearts because of the goodness of God bringing us into the kingdom that we didn't deserve. All right. Let us have grace. Say it again. Say grace. Grace, it starts with, it came from receiving this kingdom. But notice the rest of it. It says this, that grace is what inspires us to serve God acceptably. All right, we're going to talk about that here in a moment. Grace is evident upon a person when they humble themselves to give up what they desire so God can have what He desires. So notice this, we start to see this definition of grace in this verse. Grace is not an excuse to sin. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is not permission to sin. It is not you can do whatever you want and it doesn't matter. It's actually just the opposite. When grace is evident on you, when grace is running the show in your life, you what? Serve God acceptably. Notice, everyone say acceptably. Say, Pastor, you're making us say a lot of words here tonight. I know, I have to admit, when the minister does that, when I'm sitting in the seats, it annoys me. And so this is just me taking revenge. I'm kidding, kind of. Whereby we serve God. With grace, grace gets on our life, grace captures our heart, and it leads us to serve God the way He wants to be served. Not our ideas, not our preferences, not our desires, but God's desires. When grace is evident upon you, you want what God wants. You like what God likes. You prefer Him over yourself. His desires are your desires. It captures you and leads you, all right? That we may serve God acceptably. And I already had you say that word. I almost had you say it again. Notice if you can serve God acceptably, that means that God has a way He wants to be served. Notice, not everything that is called Christian or religious, you know, however you want to put it, God doesn't accept everything. Right. You know what I mean?
Right.
We can come up with ideas and traditions and or, you know, what have you. We could come up with our own definitions, but that doesn't mean that God accepts that, all right? Acceptably means that God doesn't accept everything we call Christian or religious. And this is what I mean, and I feel very led. And again, I don't know as if we have a big problem, you know, like this around here, but I just feel very led to say this. Be very careful of this mixed Christianity that is covering our nation right now. Be very careful of it. I'll tell you what, Christianity right now is being mixed with politics. It is being mixed with media. It is being mixed with sports. Listen, and praise God for famous athletes that get born again and love God. Thank God for, you know, maybe music, you know, musicians or famous musicians or country music stars or whoever who give their life to Christ and you can see the real grace on their life. But beware, because so much of it is mixed with politics, It's mixed with media, it's mixed with sports, and it's mixed with all this stuff. And you hear all these famous people saying, you know, that they believe in God, or there's political rallies and everyone's talking about it, and it's mixed with conservative values, of which I agree with. Thank God for them. But just because it's patriotic, just because it's filled with country music singers, just because it's all this and that, does not mean God approves of it. And what I'm speaking of specifically is there is a movement now, yes, a lot of it through country music. They're talking about God and all this, but they're talking at the same time about alcohol, about getting drunk at the bar, partying on Friday, going to church on Sunday. Listen, what they're doing is just voting for God. That doesn't mean you're serving God. That's a mixed Christianity. I see this message, and it's, you know, I see it even permeating groups that were really started with such a positive message, and they're throwing these events and all this stuff, and they're putting people on their platform where they used to put preachers on their platform. All of a sudden, there's some country music star getting up there, talking about how he'd go to church, and he'd get in booze and drinking and all this stuff. I'm here to tell you, that's no Christianity at all. That is exactly the stuff that God is going to consume with a fire. It is wrong. Sin is sin, even if it comes from conservatives. Sin is sin, even if it's patriotic. Be careful. Because the devil has to try to mix it or cut it with something to dilute the power of the gospel. Grace is not grace until you're changed. Grace is not grace until it changes your life, that you repent and do something different. Grace does not allow you to remain, a party animal. Grace doesn't let you remain, you know, smoking dope. He might find you like that, but I'm telling you, he won't leave you like that. Right. And the point I'm making is for those that say they're Christians and confess the faith, but they keep on doing the same old sin, but yet they never change. You better be careful, because that is not the Bible definition of grace. Yeah. Are you here tonight? Yeah. Our actions matter. He said, don't be like the Israelites in the days of Moses. God, they saw God's presence on that mountain. They were proud to be Jews. They saw the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. They walked across the Red Sea. You know, they saw God's power, but yet denied him with their actions. He says, don't be like that. He said, even though they were God's people and God had a promise for them and God had a better scenario for them, they were still consumed. They were still destroyed. They were. Are you here tonight? They fell dead in the wilderness because they did not do what God said. Oh boy. They lost that reverential fear. They lost the fear of God. Grace is evident upon a person when you humble yourself and you give up your desires so God can have what he desires. Not everything that's called Christian or religious is acceptable of God, by God. Beware of a mixed Christianity that's sweeping our land right now. It's mixed heavily with politics, sports, media, and social media. They talk about God in their lives, but they are unchanged. If someone is unchanged, listen, the grace of God is visible on somebody's life. Yes, amen. And thank God you see some where they're very, well-known people. Maybe they are country music artists or athletes, that they've truly gotten born again, and you can see the change and you can see the grace on their life. I'm talking about the stuff that they promote Jesus because it's tradition or it's conservative or whatever, but their lives are unchanged. Be careful. That is a trap. It is sucking in young people, and they think, oh man, I can have the church and the bar at the same time. No, you can't. That doesn't mean you go to hell because you walked into a bar. I'm talking about you can't have both lifestyles. You can't have it both ways. There's going to have to be a time when you turn to Jesus and turn away from sin. You can't turn to something without turning away from something else. Are you here tonight? Grace is what will cause us to stand when the shaking is happening on this earth. This is why this verse in verse 28, that we will serve God with grace acceptably. Because when grace is evident, the ones that are going to stand in these last days are the ones that God's grace has truly captured their life. That they move and make decisions every day based on the goodness and the mercy of God. They don't want to displease him. They want to know him. They want to serve him. Are you here? Yes. Acceptably. Yes. Acceptably. Yes. Means there's unacceptable ways of serving God. And I'll tell you what, just because it's trendy, just because it's popular, just because it's social media, just because it's emotional, just because it's political, does not mean that God accepts it. Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. See, we got to be very careful. It is grace that will cause us to stand in the shaking, or you could literally say it this way. Only that which is established by God's true grace will stand. Grace is what gives us a heart of reverence. Reverence is what grace looks like. Reverence is an attitude of awe and deep respect. We have an attitude of awe towards God, deep respect. Anything that's sacred to Him is sacred to us. The church is sacred to God, so it's sacred to us. The tithe is sacred to God, so it's sacred to us. Each other are sacred to God, so you're sacred to me. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise and worship is sacred. Communion is sacred. Amen. Staying in unity with the brethren is sacred. It should be sacred to us. This is an attitude of awe and deep respect. Grace is evident when someone fears the Lord. If you've ever wondered what the fear of the Lord is, we're going to look at that here in a moment. It means the dread of displeasing Him. See, when grace is on you, and I know this is a very unpopular thing to say these days, we should have a dread. Or maybe we could describe it like this, a pit in our stomach to disobey or to dishonor God. How many of you have ever had that pit in your stomach before? How many of you know you've done something that you shouldn't, and in that pit in your stomach just starts, that's grace actually. And you realize that and you repent, you get right, praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Yes. Amen. That's grace in your life. Say, well, I thought grace would just let me do whatever I want. No, not according to the Bible. That's not what it means. Amen. Grace is evident when someone has a sense or a dread to displease God. And I'm here to tell you that the fear of the Lord is at an all-time low in our nation. Let's make sure that it's not here. Whereby, with grace, we would serve God acceptably. What is acceptable to God? Reverence and godly fear. Folks, I'm not pulling out an obscure passage out of the Old Testament here. It would still be true even if it was. This is right smack dab middle of your New Testament. Yeah. Amen. Reverence. Reverence God. Bring your best in awe. Yes. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Go with me. Hold your place there in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to take you through some verses here tonight. Go to Proverbs chapter 8. I wasn't planning on turning here, but I'm turning here. Go to Proverbs 8:13, everybody. Go back there in your Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs. We're going to just look at a couple of verses here about the fear of the Lord. Not a trendy verse that we're going to look at. Not a trendy message here tonight. Look what it says in Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to what? Hate evil. Now notice it didn't say to hate people. It doesn't say to hate people. And this is actually not even talking about hating what others do. This is talking about hating the idea of you allowing or being easy on evil in your own life. We should despise evil in our lives. Meaning despise the thought of welcoming something that is against the nature and the attitude of God. Amen. The fear of the Lord, so to fear the Lord or to have reverential fear is to hate evil. And notice what it's talking about. Pride and arrogancy. So now it's not talking about who you think has pride. It's talking about pride and arrogancy in whose life? Our own. Amen. Is there anybody here that you've ever had any pride or arrogancy before? Oh, yeah. Pride and arrogancy. Notice that's the first evil that God hates. Pride and arrogancy. Thinking you're something more than you're not. Making everything about you. See, if we're not careful, the devil will do that. Even our own problems can make us prideful. Meaning, we just get self-absorbed and consumed with our own problems. How hard it is for us. What we're going through. That is a form of pride. And arrogancy. You think everything just revolves around you. I'm here to tell you, it doesn't. Ooh, boy, everything don't revolve around me either. Oh, praise the Lord. And the evil way and the froward or the perverse mouth, God says, I hate. You know, a foul mouth. God didn't say he hates you. He didn't say that. He hates foul talking. He says it. You know, one of the things that we, you know, one of the first things that we deal with so many times when we get saved is to put away profanity out of our life. I'll tell you what, before I got saved, I had a profane mouth. I did. Very profane mouth. I mean, I literally was a sailor. And so I did. I cussed like a sailor, you know. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And so had a very froward mouth, according to the Bible. And you know what? I realize that God doesn't like that. God's not okay with it. I'll tell you what, boy, why am I on this? All of a sudden, I'll tell you what, when I was young, the F word, why are we on this? This is so not atypical. It was so rare to hear it. I mean, when someone dropped it, it was like ground shattering. You know, I don't know. I mean, it just seemed way more significant back then. Nowadays, it's just everywhere. It is everywhere. People, even God's people, Christians are casually just using that language. I'm here to tell you, God is not okay with it. You should hate that about yourself if you're in that position. Oh boy, did I just say that? Yes. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I didn't say it. The Bible did. I tell you what, when I came to the Lord, I was a drunk. When I came to the Lord, I smoked dope. When I came to the Lord, I lived promiscuously, did all that stuff. I had to learn to let those things disgust me in my life. That is what got me free of it, to realize that it was disgusting to God, and if it's disgusting to Him, it's disgusting to me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. Welcome to Family Church, everybody. Go over to chapter 9. Can you go to Proverbs 9:10? Turn over there. If you got your Bibles, it's just maybe on the same page. It is in my Bible. Chapter 9, verse 10. So 8:13 said the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And so now verse 10, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So to hate evil in your personal life, oh boy. Let's take it a little bit one step further, like, you know, personally. Is being offended at people, is that evil to God? Yes, it is. You should hate it. Oh man, have you ever caught yourself offended and you're just like, what is wrong with me? Remember when Paul said that over in Romans chapter 7? He said, oh, what a vile man I am. Paul the apostle. I always thought about that, thinking, well, if he wrote more than half of the New Testament and he thought that way of himself at times, I think we'll probably have those feelings at times. Right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How many of you want wisdom? Yeah. Wisdom is the ability to know what direction that God wants you to take. Wisdom is the meaning literally the wisdom of God or the direction of God. So if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the fear of the Lord is to hate evil that we allow in our life, right? Notice this, judging yourself is the beginning of wisdom. Judging the evil. If you're somebody that's easily offended, no. Everyone else isn't the problem. Deal with yourself. Deal with yourself. I'm here to tell you that the biggest adversary in your life is not the devil. It is yourself. The devil I can handle. The Bible says the devil's under my feet. The Bible says I'm seated far above him in all heavenly places. The devil is not my problem. I am. You know what I'm talking about? Come on, is there any honest Christians here tonight? And it's okay. You're not talking about hating yourself. We're talking about hating the things that we know are wrong. Offense. Yes, absolutely. We should despise it in our life. Fighting. We should despise it. The Bible says that fighting and strife is a devilish form of wisdom. That's exactly what the scripture says in James chapter 3. Amen. Glory to God. So notice this, Proverbs 8:13 said that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now the fear of the Lord to hate evil in our life is the beginning of wisdom and knowing this way. Or you could say it this way, it is the beginning of direction for you. All of a sudden, you could say it this way, to start judging yourself, putting yourself under your own microscope, judge the evil in your life, is the first way that we start to get new eyes, eyes of faith. All of a sudden, we can see things that we could not see before. Yeah. A lot of Christians are not taking that next step with God because they don't see where they're going because they haven't removed anything in their life. Do you think God wants us to change? Yes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One, the Lord, is what? Understanding. Don't you want to know where you're going in this life? Don't you want to have the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, know Him, know His plan? Hallelujah. Well, where did it all start? The fear of the Lord. Reverence enough to humble yourself, confront yourself, right? Now, believe me, I'm looking at some really wonderful people here. And I'll be honest, my mind is like, why am I preaching this to this group? Why am I preaching this to this group? You guys are so awesome, you know? But, you know, to judge yourself, to put yourself under a microphone or a microscope, I'm here to tell you, other people are not your problem. Other people are not your problem. You know, yes, there's always going to be something that comes up, but I'm here to tell you, judge yourself. This is the beginning of God saying, oh, look, they judge themselves. I can now lead them. I can give them wisdom. I can give them direction. If you can be corrected, you can be directed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Better rhyme it a little bit so we remember it. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hate evil, not people. Hate the idea of standing with things that are against the nature and standard of God. This is the beginning of wisdom. If God calls it evil, it is now evil to you, meaning for your own personal self. This does not give you the license to go out and start pointing fingers at everybody else. Point at yourself. Amen. Notice this. Grace seeks that which is acceptable to God with reverence and fear. Grace will always display itself in humility, right? Judging yourself, turning away from sin. Grace always wants to know God. Grace always wants to understand God. Grace always wants to please God. All right? How many of you believe that here tonight? When grace is on your life, you want to know Him. You want to please Him. You want to serve Him. You know, glory to God. But what's false grace? False grace is a deception that tells you that grace is an excuse to sin. Well, if you're under grace, well, you could just do what you want. That's a deception. False grace tells you that you don't have to turn away from sin. False grace tries to tell us that you get a free pass. It doesn't matter what you do. False grace is basically a permission to sin, or literally, false grace makes sin acceptable. The moment that sin is acceptable in anybody's life, you are not walking in the grace of God. You are not walking in the wisdom of God. You are not walking in the knowledge of God. Yeah. Are you here? Yeah. Amen. 100%. Sin is never acceptable. No matter how cool and trendy a church gets, no matter how casual they get, no matter how awesome their music is, no matter what, how big their TV show is, sin is never okay. It is never okay. And God's people are going to absolutely be judged with the world if they keep on living in sin. Ooh, boy, praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you came here? This is why false grace is so dangerous. False grace is a trap of the enemy to separate people from God. False grace in that message inspires people to do the very things that will cause them to get consumed by their own God. Boy, that went over well. Israel was destroyed because they disobeyed their own God. In the same way, he's likening it to us, that if we think that sin is acceptable, listen, I'm here to tell you, premarital sex is not acceptable. I'm here to tell you, drunkenness is not acceptable. The Bible says those things alone will keep you out. You know, I'm here to tell you that lying and cheating and stealing, you know, even on your taxes, it's still wrong. No matter how much you disagree with the taxes, I hear you. You know, I understand it. My personality is very pro-Constitution, very libertarian in a lot of ways. I totally get it. But I'm here to tell you, it does not give you the right to take what belongs to the government. Oh boy, praise the Lord, it is a trap. We start thinking, well, grace just excuses me from this. It doesn't matter what I do. I don't have to change. That is leading God's people to be consumed by their own God. Our God is a consuming fire. Ooh, we either are acceptable to him or we're not. Here's the good news. The blood of Jesus is what makes us acceptable in his sight. But you have to honor the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, go back there to, I told you to hold your place in Hebrews. But why are we on this? We're going to take it a little bit of a different direction. Go back to Hebrews and go to chapter 10. I'm going to go off script here because I'm led to go off script. Every once in a while, you gotta preach these things. These things have to be spoken. They have to be shared. Because you say, well, Pastor, I've got the grace of God. If you've got the grace of God, you serve him with what? Reverence and fear. Isn't that what Hebrews 12:28 told us? Well, look at this verse over here. Go to Hebrews 10:26. Here we go. Oh my goodness, am I walking down this road? Say, Pastor, why are you chuckling up there? Well, because I know and understand how difficult this stuff can be to hear. And also my flesh, if you think my flesh just loves preaching this, actually I do personally, but my flesh crawls. You know, my heart loves to obey God. But these are things that are just being ignored. And if we're not careful, look at this. What happens if a Christian who gets saved accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but they just continue to live in sin? You know the Bible answers that question? Yeah. Oh boy, this makes everybody nervous. It does. But look at this. It says, for if we sin willfully, that means we choose a lifestyle of sin. That doesn't mean you've missed it here and there. How many of you have missed it before as a Christian? You didn't lose your salvation or something. We're not talking about that. Like you made a sincere mistake. You got right with God. We're talking about they choose Christ, but they choose to live in their old life. If we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth. He's talking about after you've gotten saved. After. It says there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Jesus only is going to go to that cross one time. He says if you continue to live in sin, look at verse 27. It says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Are those words in your New Testament? Yes. Wow, that is not fun to have to preach. The Bible says God delights in mercy. He does not delight in judgment. However, he has to be a good judge. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall what? Devour the adversaries. Someone who acknowledges Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they, you know, choose the life of sin, says that they will face judgment and fiery indignation that devours adversaries. Look at verse 28. It's not done. Boy, Pastor, you've ruined my night. You ruined my day. Look at verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Look at verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment do you suppose shall he be thought worthy of who has trodden underfoot the Son of God with their sin? That's what he's talking about. They trod underfoot the Son of God with their sin, and if they've counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Notice this is talking about someone who was thoroughly born again. Whoa. If they count the blood of the covenant, that's the blood of Jesus, an unholy thing, and they have done this despite the Spirit of grace. Whoa. Did everyone get that? Notice when a Christian who receives Christ continues to live in sin, notice the Bible says they're acting despite of grace. They're not living in grace. They're living despite, they're spiting grace. They're trodden underfoot the very Son of God that they called on. And it says that person will be thought of more sorer punishment than those that died under Moses' law. Right. Oh my goodness. It's in the New Testament. You can't ignore it. Right? You say, Pastor, you enjoy this? No. I don't enjoy to have to bring this. My flesh, meaning, and my mind goes on tilt when I'm led to preach this stuff. And like I said, if you're here visiting for the first time, you picked a humdinger of a night. And only a couple people are laughing because everyone's still shell-shocked. Notice it says this. They've done this despite the Spirit of grace. Why? That must be grace must be, evident to not sin against the Lord. Grace is the ability to say, I don't want to do those things anymore. I don't want to displease Him. I don't want to hurt God. Are you here tonight? Folks, I know that so many people, they'll hear this and they get thinking, oh my goodness, is this me? Am I that person being described in Hebrews 10:29? This is not describing someone who sincerely made a mistake. This is describing somebody who chooses to live a lifestyle of sin. And folks, as a pastor for these past 20 years, I've seen plenty that receive Christ and decide to continue a life of sin. And people say, well, it doesn't matter. Now, again, God will judge their heart. Everyone's going to have different opportunities and things like that. That's up for God to judge. But just notice that. Do you see that in the Word? Grace will always seek that which is acceptable to God. But when people adopt a false definition of grace and they think they are excused to sin, licensed to sin, it is a trap and it's very dangerous. And that's why the Scripture said, our God is a consuming fire. He will judge anyone and everything who does not obey His Word. Are you here? And I know we start thinking about ourselves, we start thinking about loved ones and so on. We're not here to judge anybody. Are you here? We are here to simply examine ourselves. Praise the Lord. Sin is never acceptable. And the church, especially in America, in our modern days, needs to get that and get rid of this false definition of grace. Praise the Lord. Here, I'm going to take you on a walk through the Bible. Go back with me. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, I'm going to show you, I can tell you what, I'm not going to get to this whole message here tonight, not by a long shot. So I'm just going to share a few more things with us. I want to show you here tonight, before we dismiss, what the New Testament prophesies concerning the state of the church in the last days. I want to show you some things. Say, Pastor, please just share some good news. Well, I'm here to tell you, when you have the grace of God, operating and evident in your life, there's going to be a lot of good news that's going to chase you down. Amen. There just comes a time where we believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is so holy that there's things in our life that are just not acceptable anymore. And again, I believe I'm standing in a room filled with people that have made that decision before. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians. Go to chapter 2 and verse 3. Can you bring this up in the Amplified for us? We're going to bring this up in the Amplified. Just get right to the point. Save us a little time here. Look what it says in the Amplified. It says, let no one deceive you or beguile you in any way. It says, for that day will not come. It's talking about the day of the Lord or the return of Christ. Okay? The day of the Lord will not come except the apostasy comes first. Isn't that interesting? What is the apostasy? The predicted great falling away of those who have professed to be Christians has come. In the end days, in the days right before the Lord's return, Christians will start to become apostate. Apostate just simply means that they believe that sin is acceptable to God. They believe a false definition of grace. They believe that they don't have to change, they don't have to repent. They don't have to go a different direction. And the Scripture prophesied that it will be part of the last day church. That the church around the world will be known for its apostasy. Folks, I'm here to tell you, there is a lot of apostasy in the American church. There is. And I'm not saying to be judgmental, and I'm not saying we've got it all figured out. Please understand my heart. But I'm just telling you, these are the days that you and I are living in. We're walking in these very, very predictions right now. It says, and the man of lawlessness and sin is revealed, who is the son of doom or perdition. That's a reference to the Antichrist. Go over to 1 Timothy, right next door. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 1. I'm showing you what the state of the church will be in the days right before Jesus' return. And there's also some very good news here too. You say, Pastor, you're just telling us all the bad news. Oh, hold on. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaks expressly, we would use the word urgently, that in the latter times, everyone say latter times. Do you believe you're in the latter times right now? Yeah. Let me just tell you, you are. The latter times are actually 2,000 years old. You know, the Bible describes the latter times as any of the time after Jesus' resurrection. You're in it. Now the Spirit is urgently trying to get us to understand this, that in the last days, some shall depart from the faith. Depart from the faith. You can't depart from something if you weren't first in it. You know? So this is talking to Christians. This isn't talking about just unbelievers. That the Spirit is trying to urgently warn Christians in the last days that many believers will depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to seducing spirits. Meaning that literally, demons were talking to these people, convincing them to go a different path, and they listened. They listened. Oh boy. People say, well, I don't believe in demons. Well, I can tell you what, they believe in you. They believe in you. You don't believe the demons are real, I'll tell you what, you're hoodwinked. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons or devils. That means literally doctrines that demons promote. I'll tell you what, one of the biggest ones in this day is this false grace. The extreme grace that is being preached all over the place. That you don't have to change, you can do what you want, sin like you were. Wrong. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. Notice the end day, you're going to see an apostasy. You're going to see a falling away. You're going to see Christians departing from the faith because they give in to demonic doctrines. Are you seeing this?
Yeah.
All right, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Is this New Testament, everybody?
Yes.
Say, Pastor, churches don't teach this. We do in this church. 2 Timothy 3:1. Here we go. More prophecy for the end days. 2 Timothy 3:1. It says, this know also that in the last days, everyone say last days, perilous times shall come. Wait a minute. That's not good news. That doesn't sound fun. There is perilous times that are here. And, you know, listen, that doesn't mean you aren't going to walk in victory. It doesn't mean that God ain't blessing you. Just talk about the world in general here. All right. We're talking about the church in general as well. It says, in the last days, perilous times will come. Why? Look at verse 2. Because men will be lovers of their own selves. There's the reason why perilous times come. People get selfish.
Yeah.
Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy. There we go. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. Notice a lot of this is relational. People getting upset with each other, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, that means treacherous, they turn on people, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Hello? Do you think we're living in that time?
Yeah.
Oh, more so than ever. Look at verse 5. It says, there will be people having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Okay, it's talking about the power to change your life. He says the last days there'll be people that have a form of Christianity. These are people that profess to be Christians. And it says they will have a form of godliness. They will profess and confess Christ, but they deny the power of a changed life. That's exactly what it's talking about. People that say they're one thing and do another. The Bible says, be careful. Turn away. Is that what the scripture says? Boy, it sure got quiet in here. You know, we're not talking about someone who doesn't know Jesus. We're talking about those that profess to be Christians, and yet they deny the power of a changed life. This is exactly everything that we've been talking about here tonight. Go over to Revelation chapter 3. Let's just skip right to it. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Here is what Christ, this is how he described the last day church. The church of Laodicea, a representation of the church that will be on this earth when Jesus comes back. Go to Revelation 3:14. Are you here tonight? We better wind this up right here. Oh boy, I didn't even get to my points. But that's what we have next week for. Our God is a consuming fire. I'll tell you what, I told you last week about that experience I have. I tell you, you know, where the Lord spoke to me and he said, my people don't know who they're dealing with. I tell you what, that was scary when the Lord said that to me. And I woke up, I don't want to say it was like a vision. It was like I could see it, but I couldn't. It's hard to explain. It was like I was underwater. It's the only thing I could describe it as. And I heard the Lord speak to me and he said, my people don't know who they're dealing with. And then I started to quote Revelation chapter 1, describing who he is. He's the one that has a golden sash across his chest. His eyes are like the flame of fire. His hair is white like snow. Remember John? John the Apostle said his feet are like burning brass, as if they burn in the furnace. And John said, when I saw him, I fell before him like a dead man. Not just because he fell under the power, which is true too. He fell in reverent awe. This is the apostle that knew Jesus the most on this earth. And when he saw who he was dealing with, he threw himself at Jesus' feet. And it says that Jesus reached down with his right hand and picked John up off the floor. Remember that? Because he saw who he was dealing with. And the church has lost its reverence. Believe me, that's not with every Christian by any means. We have a lot of wonderful Christians here tonight. And praise God for lots of good Bible-teaching churches out there that are living for God. But I'm just saying there's a big percentage of the modern-day church that has lost the fear of the Lord. It is true. Make sure you're not part of it. Look at verse 14, Jesus speaking. Jesus says unto the angel or the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15, he says, I know your works. That's the first thing he says to this church. And he's saying it to the last day church. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would prefer that you were either one or the other, cold or hot. He says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He says, because. Everyone say, because. Why would Jesus spew somebody out of his mouth? Because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Oh my goodness. The last day church will become focused on money. Money will become the faith of everything and they won't be able to even see spiritually. Listen, does God want you to succeed in this life? Yes, he does. Does God want to bless you in this life? Yes, he does. But is money part of the Great Commission? No. Did he go out and say, go out and make everybody rich? No. See, the last day church, the message will be money when it should be salvation in the Word of God. I'm here to tell you, so many Pentecostal, I am one, so many Pentecostals, you know, so many, I'm talking about our own here, myself. I am a Pentecostal believer. But so many of the Pentecostal preachers that are on TV, I don't even hear one salvation call out of any of them.
Yeah, that's true.
Not one. But I do hear a lot of preaching on how to get healed, which, praise God, does God want to heal you? Yeah. I hear a lot of preaching about money. Does God want to bless you? Yes. But I don't hear one thing about how to, I've not seen one salvation call, and I don't know how long. Huge meetings, thousands of people. People by the hundreds of thousands watching all over the world. Not one salvation call. That's a problem. And I'm talking about many ministries. Are you here? They're lukewarm. Because you say I'm rich, but I tell you what I have heard. How many ministers are getting on up there talking about, you know, how much their houses cost? How much their airplanes cost? I'm here to tell you, that is exactly what Jesus said would be in this earth right before he comes back. And he says, I'm going to spew it out of my mouth. You think Jesus is up there impressed with the cost of your jet? He's not, one way or the other. He's not. whether you were supposed to have it or not supposed to have it. He's not impressed. Think Jesus is impressed with the cost of your house? He's not. Boy, I'm really making some people mad now. I'm here to tell you, that's the very stuff that Jesus warned the last day church about. He said, you don't realize, you think you're all spiritual, but you're really poor, wretched, blind, and naked. You think you have it all figured out, but you don't. Verse 18. Jesus says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. He said, make sure you have the right character. He says, I counsel you to buy white raiment, that means righteousness, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. He says, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke. Isn't that nice? See, the Lord is saying, I love you, that's why I'm being this bold. I love you, so therefore I rebuke and chasten you. He says, be zealous therefore and repent. I'm telling you, the church in America, and yes, maybe even more so with the charismatics, more than any of them, need to stand up and downright repent for preaching about money as much as they do. All these people, woohoo, woohoo, woohoo. How many are getting saved? How many are getting set free? How many are getting born again? How many marriages are getting restored? Listen, real ministry is in the trenches. Well, praise the Lord. It's true. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He then says, be zealous therefore and repent. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will eat with him and he with me. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says to the what? The churches. This is what churches need to preach at times. No, you don't preach this every week. There won't be anyone left standing. You know, I'm saying that tongue in cheek, and of course, you know, but we see here, our God's a consuming fire. Folks, as I look across this congregation, I see some of the most amazing believers that I've known in my life. So I have to admit, my mind is like, how come God would have me to preach this here? Maybe he just needs it to be preached in front of a group of people that will listen and will receive that word so it can be spoken into this earth. Amen. Folks, you know, it's a serious thing to follow the Lord. You know, I say this all the time. I don't take myself that serious, but I sure take the things of God very, very seriously. Reverential fear is at an all-time low. Reverence God, you know. Be honorable to the things of God. Make those things sacred in your life. And I had several things here I was going to share with you. But glory to the Lord, that's what we have next week for. Amen. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you. You are faithful and good. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we know that there's things in your word, even in the New Testament, that are difficult to receive. But they're the truth. Father, we serve you with grace, with reverence and godly fear, according to Hebrews 12:28. Father, we know that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And that the fear of the Lord, to judge evil in our own lives, is the beginning of wisdom. Father, you are holy and good. Lord Jesus, we bless you tonight. We glorify you. Father, we are not going to sin willfully after we've received this grace, since we've been brought into a kingdom that we never deserved. Father, you are holy and you are good and you are worthy of our best. Father, thank you. Lord, in my mind, it just doesn't seem like this message really fit here in this church. But I believe the spirit of what you're saying is that we all could do better. I think we all could step it up. Of course we could. Father, you are holy. You are good. You are worthy to be praised. Father, we turn on sin in our life. We repent and confess it. Father, you are so good and merciful. You cleanse us from that unrighteousness. If we're walking in something we shouldn't be, if we have customs and habits that we shouldn't have, we can repent right now. Turn from that thing. Turn from that addiction before it hurts you. Turn from it. Father, you are faithful and good. Lord, we receive this word here tonight. With all eyes closed, with every head bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? Ask yourself that question in your conscience. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess or declare that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Ask yourself there in the quietness of your own heart, am I saved? Am I born again? If today was my last day on earth, would I be in heaven? If that question is, I don't know, or if the answer in your heart is, I don't know, or if you're sitting there thinking, no, I don't think so, meaning, no, I don't think I'd be in heaven. No, I don't think I'm saved. Listen, you don't have to get saved every day. But when we do get saved, we start going the direction of God. If you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus my Lord and Savior, and tonight's the night I want to do that, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you walk down front. I'm not going to call you up or anything like that. Right there in your seat, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. Is there anyone here tonight you say, Pastor, I'm not sure about my salvation, and I want to know that I'm saved. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Anybody? Maybe you're here tonight and you are a Christian, but as you heard this message, you start realizing. Maybe there's some things in your life that you need to deal with and you need to repent. I know repentance has become a dirty word in the modern church, but I'm here to tell you it's not dirty with God. He told those Pharisees through John the Baptist, he said, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. If you're here tonight and you know you need to get some things right, you need to repent about some things, we're not going to ask you what those things are. I'm not going to bring you down front. I'm not going to have you do anything before the rest of us here. But just there, eyes closed, heads bowed in your seat, you know you need to repent about some things. You just lift your hand real quick if you need to rededicate. I see those hands. I see those hands. I see those hands. You can put them down. God loves you. You know, church should be an experience where, you know, we're drawn to God and we deal with things and issues in our heart that need to get out of the way. God's not mad at that. He's happy. You know, when you realize those things and make them right. Well, let's all pray this prayer together. If you lifted your hand, let's all just pray this prayer. It's a prayer of consecration. Everyone pray this with me. Say this. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has washed us with his blood, made us sons and daughters of the living God. Tonight I make a decision to repent of those things that I need to repent of. Lord, you know my heart. You see those things that are wrong in my life. I turn from them now. I make a decision to leave them behind and to be brand new. Wash me, cleanse me with the blood of Jesus Christ. It is in his name that I pray. Amen and amen. Did you get some help here tonight? Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, I love you. And God loves you even more. Amen. And when you hear something challenging in the Word of God, don't turn away from it, turn towards it. That is absolutely true. Let's go ahead and praise Him as we dismiss. Father, we glorify you tonight. Go ahead, church, lift your voices and give Him praise and glory. Father, you are holy, you are good. And Father, we say this all together. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.